Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember the Alamo. This is a cry we're all probably familiar with, even though we may have never lived in Texas or have even been there. This cry comes from the Texas Revolution, where the state of Texas gained her independence from the country of Mexico. But do you know this other famous battle cry? Do you know Remember the Maine? Most people probably don't. Most people probably don't even realize this war ever happened, the Spanish-American War. Ever heard of it? For only 4 months in the year of 1898, we were at war with the country of Spain. And this is the conflict that began with Americans shouting, Remember the Maine! But like I said, we probably don't remember the Maine, do we? To help jot your memory, this is the war with Teddy Roosevelt and the famous Rough Riders and their charge up San Juan Hill. This was the one with Admiral Dewey at the Battle of Manila Bay. But almost as if it never happened, in 4 months, Spain had surrendered. Fact is, they really weren't much of an opponent. By the late 1800s, Spain was already several centuries past her prime. As Paul ends our time in the book of Ephesians today, he tells us about a similar war that people really don't realize is going on. And why is that? It's because the enemy is largely unseen. This war is more critical than any that our nation has ever fought, and the casualties are much greater. And this time, the enemy is really no pushover. Every ounce of our energy, every weapon we can bring to bear, anything we can do to defend ourselves will not be enough. In this war, we need the full armor of God. But who is this war against? And who is this enemy? In our lives, it seems that we fight many battles, don't we? We certainly have internal ones. We have battles against the desires and works of the flesh, things like lust and strife and jealousy and anger and coveting and drunkenness and the like. We can battle with worry. We can have bouts with doubt and anxiety. We can have external battles too, can't we? Can't we? We have battles with the enemies of the church. You have false teachers, don't we? Just the other day, I had a nice young family knock on my door, and they gave me a pamphlet that was about how Christ isn't fully God. Nice family, but not a nice message. There can be oppressive governments like those in Africa or the Middle East. It can be close to home with pagan co-workers and neighbors. It can be enticements to our old way of life, whether it's a me-first attitude or a no-holds-barred lifestyle. These are battles that we may face, but they're not the real enemy. They may be his instruments, but ultimately they're not the real opponent. And you know the enemy I'm talking about. He's unseen, but he operates in the shadows everywhere. The real enemy is Satan with his allies. The apostle says, "Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. St. Paul says, this is the real enemy, and these are his allies. He wants us to lift our eyes to see the battle waged on a grand cosmic and spiritual scale. And as he does, he tells us about our enemy. He's a schemer, and he is evil. And the fact that he schemes really shouldn't be a surprise. Jesus calls him the father of lies, and that he's full of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. Jesus says when he lies, he speaks his own native language. St. Paul says in Corinthians that he masquerades not as an angel of darkness, but as an angel of light. The devil lies, he deceives, he tricks, he wants our doom, our death, and our downfall. But perhaps one of his greatest tricks, one of his greatest lies is this, is that people think there is no devil, And when someone doesn't think he exists, or when we forget we're at war. And when we do that, we get spiritually soft and flabby and out of shape. We aren't ready for combat. We become even more vulnerable to sin than we already are. And we can begin to rationalize our favorite sins, whatever they might be. Maybe it's loving our cars a little too much. Maybe loving and elevating our technology a little too much. Maybe failing to show love to God at all, except on the occasional Sunday morning. Whatever it may be, we have those pet sins. When we forget our war against the devil, we can rationalize almost anything. And why? It's because we think we're hearing words of wisdom rather than whispers of the one who wants our death and destruction. But Paul doesn't let us forget. He reminds we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemy is real, and he's at war with us as we speak. And so fortunately, God equips us. He gives us armor. For in Jesus Christ, you are equipped and you are armed. You have all the protection you need. The apostle says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Believe it or not, the Spanish-American War was a conflict that America had wanted. Just the year before, in 1897, Teddy Roosevelt wrote, I should welcome any war. This country needs one. And he was right. The whole country got behind this conflict. For that brief period, the entire country was behind the entire war effort. We need the whole armor of God for our war against the devil. And to Paul's way of thinking, there's no such way or idea putting on just half the armor or just some of the armor. We need all the protection that God can give. Really picture the armor in your mind that Paul really gives us. It's kind of worth bringing up too, as he writes this, he's on house arrest, right? Guarded by Roman soldiers. He may have even been shackled to one as he writes these words. Any soldier preparing for battle first grabs his belt to secure any loose article of clothing so he can move quickly. It says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The truth is what is needed to be used against the devil, the father of lies. God's truth never fails and it will never mislead. The equipping continues. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects the most vital and important of organs, and Paul associates that with righteousness. We know that our righteousness is like dirty and filthy and disgusting rags. We know that our righteousness will never stand against the devil because of that. But we have fastened onto us the righteousness of Jesus. We have absolute protection against his lies, accusations, and slanders. We have the assurance that we are forgiven. We wear our Lord's own righteousness. And there's more equipment. Every soldier needs footwear, and we have it all right. He says, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Our best defense is the knowledge that peace has been won and obtained already through Jesus Christ. We are on the winning side. And because we are forgiven by Christ's death, we are at peace with God. We're at a holy alliance with him, and this means we never have to fear. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. The devil will do everything he can to frighten us. He will tempt us. He will threaten us and one day bring death. Seemingly every turn in our lives, he seems to whisper, can God really get you out of this one? And in faith, we say, yes, he can, he will, and he always had. If God is for us, who can be against us? Faith, the crucial defense against the devil, is God's gift to us, given to us in baptism. And we're given a helmet. We have the helmet of salvation. In the ultimate battle of the cross and grave, Jesus defeated and broke the devil's power. He spent all of his arrows and all of his weapons, and he has nothing left. Jesus has given us victory by his death and resurrection, and that means one day your helmet is going to become a crown. And no set of armor is complete without a weapon. And we have the word. It says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Oftentimes we can go into battle without one, but when fighting, God's word is the best piece to ward off Satan's thrusts and temptations. But do you know what makes this armor so special? What makes it so powerful? All of this is the very armor of Christ himself. While Paul wrote this on house arrest, this image of armor really isn't unique to him. It comes also from Isaiah 59. There it says, God saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. And his own arm brought him salvation, his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. What we wear is God's armor. Paul tells us that this armor is battle-tested and unapproved. It has been worn to victory. The one who wore it still fights before us and for us. And when we put this armor on, we're really wearing as our armor Jesus himself, the victorious one. And if we are in Christ, we'll be able to withstand the attacks. By 1898, Spain really was a former shell of itself. 300 years earlier, it had been the most powerful nation on earth. But that changed when the English Armada defeated it. And by that time, it was never the same. By the time we picked a fight with Spain, it really was a pushover. Satan once ruled the world, and even today he works in the shadows. He is no pushover, but he is pushed over. Christ has knocked him flat. We're still at war, but let us remember that our Lord has scored the decisive victory at his cross and tomb, and he will one day come again to finish the job. In Christ, we are armed and equipped for victory. In his name, amen. Now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.